as we open our Bibles back in the passage of Luke to keep it marked, I do want to also read, as pertains this message, the small portion in Philippians 2 that brings to light, in a summary, in a theological fashion, what we have read. We read in Luke about the death and burial of Christ, and then we went to Acts and read about the ascension of Christ. And we'll be reading in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, exactly where Paul delineates the great humiliation of Christ and then the great exaltation of Christ. And those are the two points we hope to consider: the humiliation of Christ, point number one, and the exaltation of Christ, our second point. We have read the account of Christ being placed in the grave, and then we read the account of the Lord Jesus Christ rising in glory into heaven. But where we began reading, Christ is dead. His body was obtained by Joseph of Arimathea. And in a very calm and quiet funeral procession, the Lord Jesus was buried. And we hope to consider Sunday morning the burial itself in more details. But for now we realize, yes, this was a solemn and even a somber reality, but as solemn and as somber as that reality is, the reality that he who is the light of men saw the darkness of the grave. But he who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who gave life even while he lived to people who had died before he did, that he was now in the darkness of the grave. And as much as that is a dark and dreary day, it never is the last page of the Gospels. Not a single one of the Gospels. And the rest of the New Testament gives testimony that that's not where Christianity ended. And if it had ended, it would never even continue. It would never even exist. Mary Magdalene saw the Lord Jesus, and then the other women, and then the apostles, all of them. And then Paul gives witness that 500 or more disciples of Jesus saw the Lord Jesus. And last of all, Paul himself, who was a sworn enemy. If there's one person who would have no interest to propagate Christianity, would be the man that was doing everything to cut it short of life. He was persecuting Christ himself as he persecuted the church. But then, as one who was born out of due time, he saw the Lord Jesus. And he lived to tell for many years at the peril of his life. At any given moment, he could have said, "No, don't kill me. It's not really true. Don't kill me for something that's not true." But no, he was ready to die because he did see Jesus. And Matthew Henry puts all of this summary, the death of Christ, his life, his death, and his ascension, in a beautiful summary. He says, "Jesus had business to do in both worlds, and accordingly came from heaven to earth in his incarnation to dispatch his business here. And having finished this, he returned to heaven to reside there and negotiate our affairs with the Father." Well, let's begin by looking at the humiliation of Christ. And this is where I do want to read Philippians. It's a passage that really is important to be read from time to time, just as we often read from the birth of Christ around Christmas time and around Easter time, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. And this is Ascension Day. And of course, we have read from Acts and one of the accounts of the ascensions. But this Philippians 2 passage is a summary of exactly what we're talking about when we talk about the whole ministry of Jesus, including his ascension. So let me read Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. And we'll be reading a few verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind we should have. What was the mind of Christ? Who, being in the form of God, His divinity, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it was heresy to be considered divine. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. That's the beginning of His exaltation. And given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, what is humiliation? As we look at the humiliation of Christ and hope to follow this very sequence in a few words about each one of these phases of His humiliation. What does humiliation mean? And right here, it's very important to make a distinction that there is a distinction between humility and humiliation. It is possible to be humble and there not be necessarily a humiliation connected to it. People might look at your humility and humiliate you for it, but that humility is not, in essence, something of a debasement, because that's what humiliation means. It means debasement. It means an abasement. It means to be reduced to a lower position in one's eyes. See, someone may be humble, but the humiliation comes from someone who is teasing you or depreciating you or debasing you because of your humility. It is to be made ashamed or embarrassed. It is to be debased or abased. And so let us follow the humiliation of the Lord Jesus traced even from the moment it began. And boys and girls, what can help you understand what we're doing here, even when we look at these two points, and I know I've said this before in some sermons, because this is we really need to explain it this way, and for some who may have forgotten, this can help. When we're looking at the humiliation of Christ, it's like like steps and degrees that go downward. And so just imagine steps that keep going down, lower and lower and lower. The Lord Jesus came to this world and it was already a step of humiliation, but it wasn't the greatest. And when we get to the death of the Lord Jesus and His burial, and this is what's so important about it for us to understand, it is the climactic part because it's the last part of the humiliation of Christ. And what we hope to see Sunday is an amazing reality that even there at that very burial, full of humiliation, there are already elements of exaltation, because when Christ ascends from the grave, when he resurrects from the grave, that is the first step. And yet there's a little difference here. It's not like it was steps little by little by little. It is like more gigantic steps. The Lord Jesus comes out of the grave, and that is a giant step upward. And then when He ascends to heaven, it is the last step upward. And once you're in heaven, there's nowhere higher to be. And so this is what we're going to talk about. It's a little bit of both of these things. So we start with the humiliation of Christ. And the reason it is important is it shows the exaltation with brighter glory. We see it with more shining splendor when we think of everything that the Lord Jesus did. And so if we have before us Philippians chapter 2, we see where the Lord Jesus began. He began in that height of glory, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, you'll even see with more glory His humiliation if you see where He came from. So that's why Paul starts where Jesus was. He is divine. He didn't think it was robbery. He didn't think it would be something wrong or heretical, or that anyone should be jealous of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit or the Father, that He is God. No, He is divine. And what happened? But made Himself of no reputation. That's like a general overview of everything. Jesus was willing to come to this world. Remember, we saw when Herod set Him at naught. Means nothing. He made Him feel like He was nothing. He treated Jesus as if He was nothing. And Christ was ready to come to this world and have no reputation. No good reputation. To be considered as an evil criminal on the cross. He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. We're going to inverse this for our points. Because the first degree is that He was made man. The next thing will be servant. Let me talk for a little bit about this degree of Christ having come in the likeness of men. This is important, beloved, for us to understand, because men means He's human. You and I are human. And this is what's so sad. It never enters in the heart of man. We are so bad and stubborn at learning this. There's nothing proud to be. There's nothing to be proud about. To be human. We came from dust. And then after the fall, there is sin. Yes, there's the image of God, but see, and that of course speaks of a glory, but not that we would be proud of. What are we to be proud of something that is given to us? And then even when we think of the image of God that we have, well, it was corrupted. And now even with this image of God, we still sin. And so there's this rebellion against something that's so glorious that we have received. So there's nothing to be proud of for being human. And yet, this is what we struggle with, our own pride. And we look at the world and it's like a battle of pride. One person and one nation trying to say how much more powerful and better and more important they are. Pride. It's through pride that sin entered the world. It's through pride that Adam and Eve wanted to be as gods. And the Lord Jesus became human. He came as a baby in a sinner's womb. Yes, in the womb of Virgin Mary, and yet a sinner nonetheless. And the Lord Jesus was raised by a sinner as a mother and by a sinner as a stepfather. It was humiliating for Him, who was eternal and immortal, to now have a beginning. Jesus had a birthday. And to become mortal. In His divine nature, Jesus would never experience death, but now He will have a human nature within which He will die. It was humiliating for Him to depend upon His parents to be fed when He was a baby and for many years, to be bathed, to be put to sleep, to grow up having to obey this sinful mother and stepfather, to be instructed by them when He had ordered angels in heaven to be taught by humans. Even you think of the rabbis and others who would then start teaching Jesus when He was sovereign over all humanity. So that was the first step of His humiliation. And then Paul goes to the next step. He starts with that one, that He came in the form of a servant. And I put this here just for our logical understanding. Jesus didn't come as a man, and yet He was like in the palace like Herod's. He could have come as a man and be in a palace like Nebuchadnezzar's. He could have come as a man and be like Solomon, the richest man and who ever was upon this world. But no, He came as a servant. And the word servant, you've heard this before, it is the word doulos that means a bond man, a man of servile condition, a slave. He received, there would be no hope. And we wouldn't even want to. We would be dead in our sins and trespasses. There would be no atoning work. There would be no redemption, no ransom. We would still be slaves to sin. It means to be a servant, to be an attendant. Even there's elements of humiliation, to be like a domestic. But Jesus didn't use that word. Paul didn't use that word in Philippians. He used the word doulos, meaning a bond servant. Jesus came, in essence, as a slave. And how did He serve humanity and all of us, we could say? He served us in His miracles. He served us in His healing, in His loving, in His feeding, in His hearing people with their questions and their qualms, in delivering people who were demon-possessed, forgiving sins, and resurrecting people who had died, and teaching and guiding. And ultimately, He served by dying. And He served in His death that He died paying the ransom for other slaves who had to become free. See, Jesus became a slave because He came to deliver slaves, slaves to sin. He was a slave of men and women because it was slaves who were men and women that He came to save. And He served, remember, in His life by praying for us, and He served while He was dying to intercede for us. When we look at the sufferings of Christ, we need to understand that suffering was serving. So when He was being shamed on the cross, He was serving us in that shame. When He was feeling pain on the cross, He was serving us by feeling that pain. When He was being mocked, that was a service to us. When He was being scourged by Pilate's guards, that was a service to us. See, when He was being reproached and betrayed and denied and despised, that was Him serving us. And He typified it all when he took His robe that was that of a rabbi and had an honor to it, and then put on that towel and became, like, to the eyes of men, if somebody entered the room and saw Him bowing and washing those dirty feet, they would identify Him as the lowliest servant in that home. And while He was washing foot by foot, He was in that literal and yet metaphorical action saying, "This is how I came to serve you. All of the suffering that I will go through is to wash you of all your sins." That was the degree of servanthood. That was humiliation. And then we read in Philippians that He became obedient even unto death. See, He served us by dying. And death marked the degree to which He served us. See, think of a slave. We even use that, right? Oh, He's slaving away. That is an indication to say somebody who is working so hard. And just envision yourself if you're working so hard, so hard, so hard that you die. And see, this is exactly what Jesus did. He served and served and served, and He was sweating and He was bleeding, and He died from serving so much. It's like His death shows, if you were to put the amount of service into a container, well, it's like a container that has spelled out death. That's how much Jesus served us, to the point that He died. And He had to die, because that very death was how He was serving. By dying. And this is what's amazing. It's like there's this inbuilt system in that way that Paul is speaking when he says that he came in the likeness of men, in the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death. And he says, even the death of the cross. You get this sense that it seems like this humiliation never stops. There's something eternal about it, because there is something eternal about it. The degree to which Jesus suffered, the degree to which He served, can never be fully even comprehended by us. Because when we think of all of that suffering and the death culminating in it, somewhere there He was suffering that eternity of death, of hell, that each and every one of us deserves. See, when we read in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. That was a way of them expressing that there was an element of hellish suffering in what Christ underwent. See, he was our slave in hell. And it wasn't any death. It wasn't the death of stoning that would have more honor to it than the death of the cross. So Paul says, and of the deaths, it was the death of the cross. And little children, this isn't just because it was the cross, and so Paul is saying that it was a cross. No, this is to show again this great degree of death. It would have been something honorable to die certain deaths. Some people die in their sleep. Some people die and it's because they are dying as a hero. Jesus died on the cross. And that meant that but Jesus did. Because he had to die the worst kinds of death. And of that system, in that day, it was the death by crucifixion. It was a form of execution. The state of Rome was declaring this was a... But Jesus did. Because he had to die the worst kinds of death. And of that system, in that day, it was the death by crucifixion. It was a form of execution. The state of Rome was declaring this was among the worst of criminals. It was a slow death. You were left hanging and thirsting and bleeding and breathing, but barely. It was a hurtful death. Nerves were inflamed and veins were broken and muscles were extended and tendons were stretched and lungs were exhausted, slowly dying. It was a scorching death because you were out in the elements and in that place that is very arid and dry. He was in the dry wind under the scorching sun, and when it was dark, it got cold. And it was a shameful death because you were exposed so that everyone who passed by could see. Can you imagine? You're dying, but you're also hearing the mockery and the taunts, the laughs and the screams. And God's word says it was a cursed death because the very law in God's word set forth that cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. Someone who has been seen as a cursed person had to die executed above the ground so it would not contaminate the earth. And in a spiritual way, I could have something of that curse. So let us hang him high because he's a cursed man. And then he was buried. See, when we arrive at the burial, we literally arrive where it's absolutely nowhere else to go. He who created the universe and even the dust of this world, his body was buried as if under that dirt, in that grave that was hewn out of the rock and closed in there, as if he's now part of the world itself, that body that came as from the dust is now returning to the dust. To the eyes of the people, that's what was happening to Jesus. So we know that God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. But everyone looking at that was saying, that man, his body, will see corruption. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And that was the end. That was the lowest degree of the humiliation of Christ. It was as if to say that the humiliation of Christ had reached its maximum. The amount that was demanded by the law was fulfilled. It was God saying, it is enough. The justice of God was met. God's wrath was exhausted. The law itself was exhausted. And anyone who would ever dare to do any more, God would stop them. And this is kind of the sermon for this Sunday. The reality that yes, it was the lowest. And we'll see some elements of great humiliation in the burial of the Lord Jesus. But even... And this is what's so precious about the humiliation of Christ. There are elements of glory all along through it. And the very reality of so much humiliation is the glorious thing about the ministry of Christ. And so this makes us come to our second point, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. When we see in Philippians, you can just imagine Paul's joy that he doesn't only have to speak of Christ having been made of no reputation and come as a servant and as a man, and that he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death and death of the cross. But verse 9, you can just see Paul possibly with an element of a smile and of joy, and maybe speaking too fast for his person who would be there copying the Greek of what he was writing. And he said, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And here he does a little something different. He doesn't start saying, "Okay, this was the degree." He could have said, "And he arose from the grave and then ascended to heaven." No, he just says the name that Christ was given. He's going as if it were from the grave directly to heaven itself. It's like this came little by little, and it took years, and then there's the grave. But now the exaltation is from Easter morning all the way to heaven, like one big giant dash up to the heavens. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. And then he says how then you and me, that's what we need to do, what we ought to do. But is to then bow before this Lord Jesus. And we'll look at this very reality toward the very end as I speak about the exaltation of Christ. But let us just go little by little. He was given a name above every name. And in essence, that's all Paul is saying. And so let's talk about that. Let's develop this. The name of Jesus that is above every name. And boys and girls, you understand this. When it says the name of Jesus, it's not saying, of course, just his name. That speaks of his person. If the name of Jesus is above every name, that means he is above every person and every power upon this world. And we'll see in about five ways that this is expressed in God's Word. First, that the glory about it refers to the glory and honor that Jesus received. I want to read Hebrews 2, verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." It's like Hebrews 2:9 has the humiliation of Christ and his exaltation in one little verse. He saw the suffering of death, but then he was crowned with glory and honor. That's how the author of Hebrews speaks of this exaltation. Glory and honor. Now, our second, we see the word power, and we can add the word authority, because in the places that it says, even when Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28:18, and it says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And that word power can be translated authority. And it's a word authority that has, of course, a sense of power. How necessary that is, isn't it? We are living in days where we are seeing that people who are in authority in this world do not have power. They don't. They thought they did. There are certain men who are trying to achieve a certain amount in their elements for war, but they don't have the power to do it. And there are certain people trying to, in authority, trying to keep those things from happening, but they don't have the power to do it either. Men with authority in this world do not have all power. And there are people in this world who have power and are doing horrible things with the power that they have, taking the lives of little ones. That is power. But they have no authority. They have no authority. There are people angry in our country because they want to have the power to take lives. And they want the authority to do it. And that's the big problem when our nation is one that says with authority that lives can be taken when the lives are still in the womb. They have the power and authority to do it. That's what makes God look upon a nation like that and say, you are sinning against me, for I've never given you that power nor authority. See, Jesus says that he has authority, and it's an authority that has power. So Hebrews 2:9, glory and honor. Matthew 28:18, power and authority. Just a few verses to speak of this power and authority. It is in the realm of angels and authorities and powers, spiritual. That's 1 Peter 3:22. It's not just among us humans. It is an authority that is above angels and above powers. And then Romans 14:9, we read that Jesus is Lord both of the dead and of the living. So even people who have died, they're still with souls that need to be dealt with, and God has power over them. And John 17:2, we read of his power to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the power and authority of Jesus. So glory and honor, power and authority. And then Daniel 7:14 speaks of reward. Now, even all of these things of power and glory and honor, it is like a reward for Jesus. But it's a reward connected. And this is where it's precious for the church, that we come into what is that reward. Let me read Daniel 7:14. And there was given him, this is of course speaking of the Messiah, and it was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The history of this world is one empire dominating the next, but Christ's empire, even though it's been persecuted throughout ages, it will never cease. It will continue. So this is what Christ has received in his exaltation, is that he has received a people. And beloved, this starts being very personal. If you are a Christian, you are here placed as a reward of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you start seeing something so precious. I was saying how our problem is we're so proud about who we are. And we're not supposed to be proud. But there are things that we're supposed to be thankful for. And it turns around. It's not something we're proud of, but it's something that fills our heart with confidence, with joy. And where we put the right values, I'm not proud of anything I do, but I boast in my Lord because I am His reward. Every Christian is a soul for whom Jesus paid the price, and you are given to the Son by the Father as a reward. And you're part of this kingdom over which he rules. Reward. So we have all these words: glory, honor, power, authority, reward. And then fourthly, position. I say position because of the reality that Christ, having ascended, as we read in Ephesians 1:20, that God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Christ is on the right hand of the Father. That is the place of preeminence. That is the place of a prince. And Christ is then as a prince regent who is ruling for the Father and with the Father this whole entire world. And the reality that is different, because you might think, what is different? He is God. Before he came, wasn't he ruling the universe? If Christ created it all, yes, he was. But he was not yet human. Who is at the right hand of the Father today is Jesus of Nazareth, who is human and divine. That is unique. Well, it's been unique for 2,000 years. Heaven did not have a human who is God at the right hand of the Father. It's so hard for us to comprehend this because in eternity, there's no time. But there are moments where souls who were here on this earth arrived there, who weren't there before. And there's one who has arrived not only with his soul, but with his body. That's why Jesus is the first fruits. He's the only one there, yes, along with Enoch and Elijah with their bodies. But he's the first one who died and then arose with a glorified body. See, Enoch and Elijah don't count in that sense. They've never died. So Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And he's at the right of the Father. So that's one more word for this glory, for this exaltation, position. And then the last word is the word, the power in his return. It's the word return. Because he's there, but he will come back. And in his coming back, it will all be a show and a declaration and a manifestation of his power. Look at Matthew 26:64. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man," and he's quoting Daniel, "sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Beloved, that's the next big thing that we are waiting for. Something very precious about Ascension Day is that we arrive in terms of redemption history, the history of redemption. We arrive at the very last event that we celebrate because it has happened. And it puts into our mind, well, I said that without thinking fully, because In some days we're going to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. That actually is the last event in redemption history, because Christ, having ascended, he did promise the Spirit to come. So that there is that event still to consider. And then having these events, the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Spirit, we are now waiting for the coming of Christ. We are waiting. We are almost in a way, in that sense, like the church before all of these things and waiting for the Messiah to come. And there was a mystery about it. Well, we can appreciate a little something of what they lived, but we just wait for one thing. And it's more clear, of course, for us what that one thing is. He will come in glory. He will come in the clouds of heaven. And see, that's his exaltation. Glory, honor, power, authority, reward, position, return. Isn't it wonderful, beloved? When we were looking at all the humiliation, we have to speak of him as a man and as a slave and humble unto death and a death of the cross and then to be buried. But then Jesus ascended, and there is glory and there is honor and there is power, there's authority, there's reward, there's position, there's return. And Paul says to the Philippians, and this is the application, beloved. Notice, Paul gave a lot of details about the going down, but he really just spoke of one thing about going up, that is the name of Christ. But he did say a lot of things about how you and I should respond to this. And also we need to bear in mind the reality that if this is true for you and me, then it's true that we need to remind this world that doesn't know about it to do this. Look, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. See, there's this universality to it. Every soul, wherever they are to be found, has to realize that they will bow to the knee, bow their knee, they'll kneel to the Lord Jesus. And then verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are three things there. And I end with this as a conclusion. And this is how you should take it, beloved. This is something very personal for you, because you are part of those who are either in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. We are there. Right? This involves you and me. There's not a single living person who's not in that description. And then in verse 11 it says, in that every tongue, that little word every, it means you. It means me. because we're part of everyone. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That is worship. That is the fear of God. That is reverence. That is obeisance. That is solemnity. That is honor. You know, in your own private devotions, beloved, it is imperative even that sometime you kneel before the Lord in prayer. Maybe daily or weekly. But at some time, see, we've spoken in our prayer meetings that there's no perfect or demanded posture for prayer. We see several postures, which indicates a freedom, and we should use them depending on even the occasion. But we see here that every knee will bow. So isn't it good for us to practice doing that? To bow our knees before the Lord Jesus and pray. Show reverence to Him. Thank Him for His great humiliation all the way to the grave, and then exalt Him with jubilation that He is now at the right of the Father. In your prayers, envision Him there. Thank Him that He is receiving that prayer and making it worthy of the Father's hearing. And if He weren't there, your prayers couldn't go, couldn't be accepted or received. So that's worship. Beloved, is that how you come to worship? See, do you come to worship with this thought? This is what every knee should do, is worship the Lord Jesus. Come to the Lord Jesus. To worship the Father through the Lord Jesus. That's worship. Number two, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. That's confession. Confession. Confession unto salvation. Confession unto contrition. Confession of faith. Confession of trust. Yes, here's the solemn reality. There is built into this, and you read in commentaries, that when Jesus comes back, there will be millions upon millions of knees that will bow and tongues that will confess in the sense, yes, you weren't nothing. And you were the truth. And I should not have kissed you in betrayal. And I acknowledge you are Lord. But that will be unto their judgment and condemnation. There will be no room for lies, no more room for sufferings. No one can attack an ascended Lord Jesus. There's that realm that it will be unto their condemnation. I don't understand all the depths of it. What we understand for sure, it won't be with true repentance or true faith. It will be like a forced confession because it will be undeniable. But beloved, what is the confession of your own heart now? Are you certain that you won't have to be of that very group? Have you confessed the Lord Jesus already? Confess Him in all of His humiliation, because it's what you and I need. And then confess Him with gratitude and in His exaltation, because that is what saves you in a fullness of way. See, if Jesus had only been humiliated and was still in the grave, there would be no salvation. See, all of this is necessary that we speak of. Have you confessed the Lord Jesus? And do you continue confessing Him? May it never be, beloved, that any one of our knees, that any one of our tongues will be on the group of the forced bowing and forced confessing. Because that literally means that there's no more hope. And this is why you have heard many pastors say, from that verse in the Bible, that today is the day of salvation. Because if you repent and turn to Him now, if you have never done it, you will be doing exactly this. You'll be kneeling to your King and confessing Him as your Savior now. And when that day comes, you'll be part of that choir, along with the angelic host, glorifying our ascended Savior who will return in such glory and majesty and wonder. And the last thing, I said two things, so worship, confession, and thirdly, he says, to the glory of God the Father. This is important. All of this, it's not ultimately so that I can live a life forever. It is not ultimately so that I can feel forgiven and live a life that's forgiven. It's not ultimately for me to be assured of my salvation. This is not ultimately for me, for man, for humans, and for our joy. No, it's for the glory of God the Father. All of this redounds in the glory of God. And that is where your interest and mine should be, that God would be glorified in all of this. If you confess your sins and believe, God will be glorified. If you say, oh, I am a Christian, but I'm not living with such a gratitude and so astonished by what Christ has done, well, that'll give Him glory. And in the last application, putting all this together, beloved, we are in a world that isn't doing this. Not every knee bows and not every tongue confesses. It's true that there's some who have heard the truth and they refuse to bow. Well, we shouldn't give up teaching the truth to them. We don't know when God will use a seed that will finally grow. But beloved, what burdens my heart is that the reason we see so much darkness in the world is because the church has not been evangelizing the world. And we read through Acts and it seems like every Christian was an evangelist. Everywhere they went because they were persecuted, they told their neighbors there about Jesus. And maybe they were persecuted again, so they went somewhere else. And you're reading that God added and God added and God added. We need to throw the seed of the gospel. We need to invite our neighbors and then pray with them at home before a meal and read a Bible and share something of the gospel. We need to venture to some streets and just say, I'm gonna visit everybody in this street and just give them the gospel of John. Who knows? There might be someone who says, can I talk to you about it? And we need, as a congregation, we need to sit down and say, what can we do? Let us pray for opportunities. Should we invite all our neighbors and just have them come? And what are we going to do? Let's at least talk about it. And have our hearts beating with thoughts of what if God saves one soul if we spread 100 seeds? Because these knees have to bow and these tongues have to confess. And it's all of the tongues, all of the knees. But many of them don't know who Jesus is. If we do, we bear the responsibility to go and tell. And the ascension of the Lord Jesus, His glory, everything He's done for us, His humiliation, it bears a weight in our hearts, doesn't it? A weight of gratitude. Let us go out, beloved, and be evangelists in this dark world out of gratitude to God and for the glory of God, as we have read. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious ascended Lord Jesus, who receives this very prayer and this worship and makes it where heaven itself can receive it as that incense that is seen in John from the censers that were carried. Oh, Lord, help us to understand that if it were not for Thine ascended glory, we could not breathe towards heaven, speak towards the Lord, yearn in our hearts that our worship would be received. There would be no hope. And we wouldn't even want to. We would be dead in our sins and trespasses. There would be no atoning work. There would be no redemption, no ransom. We would still be slaves to sin. We would be part of the darkness that we bemoan. And we would be part of those knees and those tongues who would be forced to confess and would never see the light of glory with joy. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us see Thee sitting at the right hand of the Father. And make us, Lord, yearn for Thy return in glory with so much hope that even if we share the gospel with someone who is even rude and mean and condescending, that it would bear no impact whatsoever because our ascended Lord is greater still. And we are serving this soul who might hate us. And did not our Savior serve us unto death? Oh, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us that we do not use this tongue more often. Lord, there may be precious souls here who do, and we thank Thee, Lord, for them. And Thou knowest, Lord, their service to Thee in this way. Strengthen them, Lord, in those endeavors. Bless, Lord, those who are being evangelized by the members in our congregation. Lord, strengthen their arms to keep on doing it. Some may have grown weary, Lord, because they've been doing it for so long and they do not see fruit. Lord, strengthen these arms. Strengthen their knees to continue kneeling in prayer and watering, as it were, these seeds that were sown. Oh, Lord, we pray, make us an evangelistic congregation, an evangelistic people. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would make us be certain, every soul, that not a single will be the ones forced to confess and forced to bow. But Lord, if there are those among us, oh Lord, we plead that Thou would prick such hearts, Lord, here today. Do not allow this soul to die, Lord, in this way. Open to their very eyes the reality of what would happen if that were so. They are not careful for their souls right now. They are not maybe believing that hell is so dark and so dreary and so burning and so hellish. But Lord, open their eyes to see that it is so. Even Christ testifies to it. For from there, in His agony on the cross, He said, "I thirst." And He felt deserted of the Father with no friend and no loving God. Oh Lord, help souls who are lost to see that and to cry out, "Abba, Father," to cry out, "Save me, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, pardon me. Make my knee bow and my tongue confess, Jesus." Lord, we pray, take this soul by the hand and lead this little one, Lord, like a lamb into the pastures that are green, and feed them, Lord, with Thy Holy Spirit to quicken this heart, to give true faith and repentance. We ask, Lord, all for the sake of Christ, that it may be part of His reward. And we ask for Thy glory. Amen.